Today, this sermon is dedicated to the memory and the lives of the Nigerian Christians who were slaughtered in recent weeks in Nigeria. And our hearts go out with them. And though the Lord's with them and they got a martyr's crown, we're still, our hearts are still with the people, their family, the survivors that have to deal with that. Indeed, today's text, although you read a historical text, because this is history of the Apostle Paul, what do you do when you come across where he's talking about his persecution? And that's what we're talking about today, a little bit today. Last week he was talking, or 2 weeks ago, about how he endured things, and they had to watch him and prayed for him, and he said, this is going to work out for good. And we're kind of taking off right here in Philippians chapter 1. But before I go into the text itself, and before I pray, after I read the text, I want to talk about, as for introduction, to introduce kind of the theme of this whole thing, and I've entitled this theme today of this message, Fighting the Fight of Faith. Amen. With a lot of military, unfortunately, or fortunately, military imagery, because it is. He tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith as a soldier. He tells his disciples to act like men, soldiers and so forth, and that's what we have to do. But it reminds me of the movie, and I don't typically endorse Hollywood. I don't endorse Hollywood movies. Occasionally, Hollywood gets one right. And I don't even endorse that when they get it right, and the reason why is because probably the language and other things, there are some things in there that I could not endorse. But when Hollywood does basically get something right, particularly a military film, it's worth watching. And Hacksaw Ridge, while I can't vouch about the language, I saw the movie, can't remember it. Hacksaw Ridge was a true story. As a matter of fact, it's about the story about Desmond Doss, who was a Seventh-day Adventist. And his faith, in his heart, believed that any violence toward anyone else was wrong, and he wasn't going to do it, even for his country. Well, the military in World War II, who needed bodies, basically weren't too happy about that. But as a conscientious objector, they said, okay. And they put him on a medic unit. And he was in Okinawa. And the story, what happened was the Americans were fighting back and forth with the Japanese. And they had this one hill that they managed to drape this thing they could scale this hill on. And they'd scale the hill, the Americans scale the hill, they'd beat back the Japanese, but then the Japanese would come and beat back and forth. It was vicious, vicious fighting. The men of the unit of Desmond Doss, the Marines, didn't really respect him because he wouldn't pick up a gun. Well, it happened that one time that the Americans got up there and pushed far in, wounded all over the place, but then the Japanese countered and sent waves and waves and waves of Japanese and pushed the Americans right off, wounded soldiers everywhere, but Desmond Doss was left behind. Nightfall came, and he had a choice to make, whether or not he was going to scale down to safety or he was here. This was his time. He wouldn't pick up a gun for God, but let me tell you what he did for God. God honored him. Instead, he stayed on that ridge. What's interesting is about this film is Desmond Doss's son said his father never wanted any of this notoriety because Hollywood would always embellish it and it would lose it of its reality. So it was a real film. But anyways, Desmond Doss, up on that ridge, had a choice to make. He could run down to safety and no one would blame him. Or he could stay on that ridge and try to evade the Japanese patrols, because now the Americans were overrun, and find wounded Americans and even some Japanese and bring them down to the medics down below. So that entire night, he went through hearing wounded, groaning American soldiers, dragged them over to the side of the hill, tied a rope around them in such a way, and lowered them down. When the first guy came down, they looked up and said, hey, what's this? They went and got him. All night long, over 70 men, he lowered, and including a couple of Japanese, he lowered. Now, you have to understand, if he didn't do it, they would have died, because it was for a while after that the Americans went. It was interesting that he even saved his division commander and brought him down. But while in the morning, they said to one of the commanders, they said, look at our guys, they're in there. He said, what? They went into the tent and all 70-some men who should have been dead were all sitting there. They said, how did this happen? And they said, Desmond Doss stood up there and lowered all these men. Desmond Doss was a Christian, albeit I don't necessarily agree with him, but he had a decision to make on that hill. People didn't respect him because of his stance. But when the time came, he said, am I going to stay or am I going to flee? And it was like the Holy Spirit saying, Desmond, they don't respect you. Now is your time. They saw him. The Japanese patrols saw him. He ran away from them. He ran down into these tunnels that they made, and they threw grenades in there. They tried to kill him, but he didn't leave. He went there and stayed and stood, and when he got down, he was the only conscientious objector in military history to receive the Congressional Medal of Honor. That's what the Lord does for his own. Now, what happened later, he got wounded a little bit. After he got wounded, they went back. And they didn't put this in the movie, what I'm about to tell you. And the reason why they didn't put this in the movie, because the director, Mel Gibson, was either the producer or the director, they said, the people who watch it, they're not going to believe this. So we're not going to include it. What happened is when he went back, he was shot by a sniper through the shoulder, and he ended up staying another 5 hours all alone up there. They said, they're not going to believe this. They're going to think it's fantastic. And it's not. It actually happened. The whole point of that is that as a Christian, he had to make a stand. And sometimes you and I are put in that position. Here the Apostle Paul is talking to the Philippians that they had to make a stand for the Lord. Amen. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, and then we're going to go in prayer. Read with me if you have Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 and following. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's talking again, he's talking on the heels. They heard that he had been persecuted. They saw his persecution. They heard that now he was in prison. And he's writing them to encourage them. And after all this, he's saying, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I am come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but of you, of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. So they're hearing, they saw it, and now they're hearing it. And this is why he writes, Lord, we pray, add your blessing to your word, that some may get saved, I pray. For your glory and honor, we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. I've broken these verses out accordingly. First of all, with respect to our fighting, the good fight of faith, first of all, our conduct, verse 27. With respect to fighting the good fight of faith, number two, our confidence, verse 28. And number three, with respect to fighting the good fight of faith, our calling, verse 29 and 30. Let's take a look at, first of all, our conduct. How should we conduct ourselves? How do we behave as believers? Does the world look at us and see something different, or do they see just ordinary people? That's the fight that you are in, people, as believers. You got already things against you for it. Your common frailties and your things that you struggle with are all against you. And they'll hold them against you. But do you give in or do you continue? Verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you or see you or absent, I may hear of your affairs. What? That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Julius Caesar had a motto, divide and conquer. Yet he took 40,000 Romans up to Celtland, France, and defeated 300,000 Celts. How? Because he divided the Celts, got them to fight one another and could easily conquer them. Likewise, the British had that same thing, divide and conquer. That's why Benjamin Franklin thought it was so important that the colonies stay together or they wouldn't stand. United we stand, divided we fall. Is it the same thing with Christianity? We may have disagreements. Listen, there are Marines out there. There are soldiers out there, Army. There's a Navy. There's all these branches, but they all have the same commander in chief, don't they? We all have the same king, though we may be different denominations. And our king is the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who calls upon that name as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is one of his military troops. Paul here is writing saying, you've seen all this going on. So now, after everything, let me just hear that you're fighting together. And this whole thing, fighting together, reminds me of one of the most vicious, horrendous battles that ever happened in American history. And it wasn't in, yes, there were many vicious battles in World War II, absolutely, Hacksaw Ridge. There were some vicious battles throughout our history, but none perhaps so great and vicious as the Battle of Chosin Reservoir in Korea. What had happened in 1950, the North Koreans decided to overrun the South, 38th parallel marking the difference between them. So the North Koreans, with Russian military equipment and Russian advisors, came and invaded the South, and it was pretty easy for them. They pushed right down into the South. Harry Truman, give him Hey Harry, as they say, wasn't going to tolerate that. So the American forces, the United Nations forces, which were basically American, and some others, but anyways, landed and pushed the North Koreans, cut through them like butter. In 5 minutes, MacArthur pushed them right up to the Chinese border. What MacArthur didn't bargain on, however, was 10 division of Chinese waiting on the other side, over 150,000 that were going to swoop down in the worst weather that any battle has ever fought in during the early winter of 1950-51. 150,000, 30 degree below zero weather. And all of a sudden, the Americans, the Marines, and the Army found themselves completely outnumbered, over 10 to 1. Chesty Puller, who was ahead of, who was a commander of the American forces right there in this mountain area with the Chosin Reservoir in between, they were completely surrounded. Chesty Puller says, great, everywhere we shoot, we can't miss. And the decision was, do we give up? Do we surrender? We're surrounded. We're 10 to 1, 15 to 1, we're surrounded. Or do we fight our way out? Because the victory is not necessarily who's the technical victor of this whole thing. The victor is who fights best and who wins the real battle, the emotional battle. Chesty Puller and his men, the only way out was down this narrow mountain pass. And they fought viciously for 2 weeks. There, as a matter of fact, the Chinese blew up this bridge so they couldn't cross. The American Air Force dropped off sections of the bridge and they rebuilt it to escape. But their escape, they inflicted horrendous casualties on the Chinese. Finally, when they got down to safety, or all said and done, the 1st Marine Division and the 7th Army Infantry Division, of the Marines, there were almost 900 killed, 2,000 or 3,000 wounded. Of the Army, 2,000 killed, numerous thousands wounded. Of the Chinese, they wiped out 6 of the 10 divisions. The whole point in that was that their spirit, that if they fought, yes, technically the Chinese were the victors because they pushed us out. Practically speaking, we might mop the floor with them because we said, even in the best scenarios that you have, outnumbered 10 to 15 to 1, you still got whomped. In a way, I use that and because the soldiers, and I read about some of them, they said, this. I was reading this one Mexican-American fella down from the Southwest in the Easy Company, and he was talking about his comrades, and he said, one thing that held us together was he's got my back and I've got his back. And this whole thing, all the military units is leave no one behind. We will leave no one behind. We're there for them. And that camaraderie and that unity meant that even if I'm wounded, they're going to come and get me. Even if I die, they're going to bring my body back to their loved ones. Kept them together. It's that unified spirit that we're here fighting as one. And as one, we will win. How much greater, people? This is a wonderful illustration. How much greater is our victory is our assured if we as a body of believers, in spite some of our peripheral differences, if we know we're serving the same commander-in-chief, Army fighting next to Marine, but we're doing it all for our Savior and our Lord. In Him, even if the technical victory, Satan has his way. He managed to kill 200 Nigerians. But if those fellow Christian Nigerians stand strong in their faith, if they allow the Lord, that place in the Lord, to work to heal their wounds and to be strong, that victory is theirs. You don't win with bullets and guns. You win not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You win by enduring through hope in his name. You win by not giving up, even though the outward circumstances, it's a victory called a Pyrrhic victory. Pyrrhic Persis was a general, was a Greek general who got a victory, but at a huge, huge cost. In fact, the cost was not worth it. They call that a Pyrrhic victory. Chinese victory was a Pyrrhic victory. And these victories that Satan has over the Christians in Nigeria are Pyrrhic victories for those Nigerians to stand strong in faith, in love. Imagine that, in love. So what the Apostle Paul writes about these believers that heard that he was persecuted, now they saw that he was in jail. He is saying, after all that, only if this means anything to you, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come to you and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we fight among ourselves, Satan has already won. You hear me? If this church divides because they don't like this person or they don't like this person, this church has already lost. You understand? We have one enemy, and that enemy is Satan, and we are on our Lord's side. So, fighting the good fight of faith, number one, our conduct, one spirit, one mind. But also our confidence. Look at our confidence, verse 28. He says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. I find this very interesting, this verse. He says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Wow. I don't know how I'd feel. I did have a little bit of experience with persecution, and I will share it with you. I don't share it a lot. I lived a year in Latin America and in Cuenca, Ecuador, in the mountains. Cuenca is located 8,700 feet above sea level. And the missionaries I was with, one was Al Vecera, and another was Rick LaBeouf. And Rick had a ministry where he would go on, get in his car or on horseback, and would go out into these mountain passes, sometimes down toward the jungle, sometimes in mountains where these Quechua Indians are. On one trip, we went down toward the jungle, which they call the Oriente, which is eastward. And we went into this little village called Santo Rosario. And I remember going into this village. And what these villages consist of is a town common, maybe the size of a football field around, if you took that space around. So it's pretty good size. And about 15 or 20 little shanty houses around. No weeds or anything in there, because that's where they play ball. That's where they have their recreation and so forth. That's where the adults and children get out to do soccer and volleyball and stuff. Well, there was one little family in this village that were evangelical Christians. The rest, of course, were Roman Catholic, staunch Roman Catholic. And we'd go into this one family and show movies in his house, and they would invite other people. Well, what the Roman Catholic priests do is they do a circuit ride. They go from one little town to the next and do their thing, and then they leave the catechists in control. The catechists are the lay leaders, and the lay leaders are the ones who stirred up trouble. And so while we were in this little shanty showing this movie, all of a sudden a tumult happens outside. We hear rocks hitting the roof, screaming and yelling and shouting and all this kind of stuff, and it got pretty hairy for a while. I remember during this time we walked outside, and a rock went right over my head, about a foot away from my head. It was about dusk, so I could see it pass right over my head. Yeah, things got, and I started to get scared. And we went a little farther, just some of us. We left that little shanty and went up to another little house. And while I was up there, I was outside looking at some of the commotion down below, and I heard a gunshot. Pow! A shotgun shot go off. And right then, you better believe, it was scary time. And one of our guys who were with us came running out. Apparently, he said he was shot at, and the guy missed. And he ran away. We called the police the next day, and the police came in and reprimanded. I don't think they arrested anyone, but they reprimanded those people there. But I'll tell you, when we left that village, I saw the one Christian family who now the rest of the people hate. The rest of the community hate. They're all alone in that little village out there in the middle of nowhere. And I said to myself, I can leave. I'm leaving this place right now. I'm going back to my home in safety. Those people have to stay here. And I said to myself, how can they stay in this kind of environment? In this environment of utter hate? Well, there must be people, an infusion of divine grace for those people. How do these Nigerians handle it? How do the people, Christians in Saudi Arabia and in Iran, in North Korea, and these other violent places of the world, how do they endure it? It must be people, and it can only be an infusion of divine grace, whereby, kind of just like those soldiers in Chozon Reservoir, where you get all these Chinese, hundreds of thousands of them around, they have to shoot them. They just loot. They say, forget it. Either I fight or I die. They pick up that rifle. They don't think about it. And they're kind of in their own zone fighting. There's got to be a spiritual way. I can only imagine this. In a spiritual way, when you emotionally have to deal with that environment, that you are somehow, shape and form, put into the spirit, whereby you go on the spirit and you live. Because it's the only way that a person, humanly speaking, could live under that environment of hate. It's the only way that you and I can forgive someone who's insulted us and offended us. It's the only way that we can walk and live this Christian life. So it's not just for the persecuted. That same Holy Spirit power is also for us. Because anything we accomplish for the Lord, for ourselves good, is going to be through his power and glory. Amen? For his glory, he gets the glory, we get the goods, right? He gets the glory, we get the gravy. And that's the way it is. So that's why perhaps the Lord said in Matthew 10:19, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. And for Desmond Doss and for those other brave Americans who were fighting the Chinese and giving themselves all out, I can only imagine that they had to trust in the Lord. There were no atheists in Chozon, let me tell you. No atheists in the Chozon Reservoir. I can assure you that they called out to their God, please deliver us. And he said, do not worry, for it will be given to you. Some of those men were in, and these people, men and women who have to live in these environments, the Lord must infuse them with his presence for them to speak what the Lord has them to speak, that he hasn't forgotten them. Matthew chapter 10, a little bit later, he says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him indeed. You know, a proverb says, early in Proverbs, about it talks about those in the first 9 chapters, about those who go and take other people's lives, about young men or young women, whoever, are out there and, you know, waylay someone, mug someone, and drive their knives in them, like they get up and get away with something. And where the scripture says they just spread nets for their own souls, because there's coming a day when they're going to face the Almighty and there is no escape. And everything they did will be distributed to them back, only eternally, with no escape. You feel sorry for these souls who gave themselves over to do iniquity and evil in this world, because that same thing, the law of God is not merciful, people. Aspects of the law are very good, but they are not merciful. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And when you are under that system, these people will face the almighty eternal wrath of God for the evil they have done. However, we're called with a higher calling, aren't we? Yes. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount laid that out, spelled that out for us, very painfully so. If your brother smites you on the right cheek, turn to the left also. If he takes your coat, give him your cloak also. If he tells you to run, go 1 mile, go 2. He's not preaching pacifism here. He's not. What he is saying is there's a time and place where you give your justice over to him and let him work it out, even if it doesn't happen right when you want it. To trust him, because in the end, he is ultimately, you are allowing, you are acknowledging him, not allowing, but you are acknowledging him as King and Lord over your life. Tough though, isn't it, beloved? Tough stuff. Fighting the good fight of faith. Number one, our conduct. One soul, one spirit. Our confidence, not terrified by your adversaries. Must be amazing to get to that point where you so trust the Lord in these dangerous situations where you're not scared at all of what they're going to do to you or do to your family. Wow. Wow. He says to them, it's an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. That the Lord is your stamp of approval on you. Number one, our conduct. Number two, our confidence. Number three, our calling, verses 29 and 30. He says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Wow, he's called us, of course, to believe. That naturally, only a fool would say he didn't. He called us, it's quite clear, to believe in him. But that it doesn't stop there. He called us also, people, to suffer for his name's sake. And sometimes that suffering does not have justice, earthly speaking, so to speak, with him. Is there justice, earthly speaking, for those 200 dead Nigerians? There's no justice for them. They'll never be brought to justice. Their case will never be brought before the human court. But he says to those, he said, it's be granted not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. The people in Nigeria, those few Christians in Santo Rosario, those Christians in Iran and Iraq and North Korea and other places, they are faced with the decision as well, just like Desmond Doss. Okay, Desmond, you won't pick a rifle up. They say you're a coward. You could run if you want to, but I haven't called you to that, Desmond. You're up here now. Guess what? Now it's my time and you're going to work. And he saved 70-some men by selflessly doing that. And the same with us. It's not just enough to believe. He may have called you for a greater calling. Now, after you're beaten, knocked down, now you're going to show my grace. You're going to go above and beyond. You're going to go the second mile. You're going to turn the other cheek. And in so doing, you will tear down the walls of hell itself. You will allow him to get the victory and him the glory, not with your own minds and thoughts. Boy, how difficult that is for us, isn't it? There is nowhere to go sometimes. Those men in Chozan, they could have, you could say, run away. Where are you going? They surrounded you. Tens of thousands of them. There was nowhere to go. You pick up your rifle and you fight to the death. That's all you can do. And it's the same thing with believers. Where are the people, those poor people in Santo Rosario? They have no money. They have no place to go. They have to walk by faith every single day and return love. And hopefully the Lord will break through for them. Matthew 16:18 says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell is a metaphor for the kingdom of hell, right? So he's saying the kingdom of hell will not overtake you. But when you think of gates, gates are defensive, aren't they? You put gates up to keep people out, invading people out. So what the Lord is doing, invariably, no matter how you look at this, what Jesus is saying is, my church is not on the defensive. My church, rather, is on the offensive. We're going to go into Satan's territory and break down. I remember I went to seminary with some Nigerian Christians. And I remember Uchi Anakala. I called him the Big O. And Uchi would tell me about what had happened in Nigeria with the Christians. They told us in his African brogue, his English African brogue, we're not to go out there to preach the gospel because there are Muslims out there. But we went out anyway and preached the gospel, anyway and preached the gospel above and beyond. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And I just pray, it'll be my prayer for these Nigerian Christians that their shed blood is not for nothing, but goes in, their precious blood goes into the ground and springs forth. Believers in love, all through that Muslim land. Amen?
Amen.
And may the love of Christ conquer that hateful religion. You see, people, you and I can get hateful, right? We do. We see things injustice. It makes us hate. In Christ, but imperfectly in Christ, there is none of that. His justice is final. It will come one day. But right now, we're left with the task that we're called not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, for his glory. I don't know. It's going to take an infusion of grace, hallelujah, for me to get through. It always does. And I pray we pray for one another in that spirit of unity to let it happen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray. We read these things and we shudder because they're actually happening right now all over the world. Our brothers and sisters, we lift up to you in prayer that you would be with them. You would be with mothers who lost children, little children whose parents were slaughtered. Oh God, I pray that you would pick them up in your arms and reaffirm your love to them. Infuse them with the heavenly perspective that this world is not our own. That death is going to happen sometime anyway, Lord, and then eternal life. For all those believers and for us as well, I pray that you would infuse them and us with the urgency, or the reality rather, the reality that there's a spiritual world of heaven waiting for those of us who called upon your name. And though they kill this body, oh God, they cannot kill our spirit or separate us from your love. The apostle taught us this. And I suppose he had to go through what he went through to be able to say these things. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would surrender to that Holy Spirit who desires, who earnestly longs to take control of our lives so that you might glorify yourself in us. I pray this, Lord. We humbly bow and surrender ourselves unto your sovereignty. We pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
If the Lord has spoken to you,